and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I could say Happy New Year as we start a new church year. We have expectations of this year. What will it be like? We have many expectations. We have expectations of people all around us. The bad part is others have expectations of you too. Ever hear it? The hard word in that regard? You didn't live up to my expectations. Or did you ever say it to someone? Or at least think it of someone? Parents, they have expectations of their children. I keep waiting for Rosin to become a millionaire so that I can retire early. I don't think it's going to happen. Children have expectations of their parents. We have expectations of the government. They may not be too great of expectations, but we do have them. Otherwise, if we didn't have these kind of expectations, we wouldn't be disappointed. You can't be disappointed if you don't expect something. And then there's God-sized expectations, expectations that we lay on God himself. We expect him to be there for us when we need him, to alleviate our suffering when we cry out to him, no matter what the cost, to right all the wrongs of the world, to avenge injustice, to reward every good thing that's done, to punish every evil, to redirect all storms from our neighborhood and give us rain when we need it and a sunny day when we want it, on demand. We have expectations. Maybe those are a little over the top, but they're there. The Israelites had expectations too. They were God's chosen people, his holy nation, selected, protected, peculiar, holy, set apart from all the other nations of the world. They were a people, a land, a covenant, a law, a promise. No other nation in the history of the nations was quite like Israel of the Old Testament. And no other nation will be like it again. God's finished with nation building. Now he's just into kingdom building, his own. When things went wrong, when Israel grew faithless and idolatrous and adulterous, God punished the nation. He punished his people. He sent the Assyrians to ransack the northern kingdom. And then he raised up the Babylonians to capture the southern kingdom, to put the king, the son of David, into chains, to destroy the temple, God's house, and to cart off all those people into exile to Babylon. He warned them. Jeremiah prophesied during those latter days of the south. He looked ahead at the coming destruction and he warned them. He said, "It's coming. Repent." And the people hearing it, well, they just ignored him, marginalized him. In fact, they actively tried to silence him. He was depressing, bad for morale, unpatriotic. The last thing we need is having somebody running around telling us bad things about ourselves. We tend to not like that. Would you agree? God would never do such a thing that Jeremiah was saying. They had him locked up. Let's throw away the key. They didn't like the word that he was speaking. He spoke of desolation, Jerusalem, the town, Judah, laid to waste. But then he went on to speak of restoration, healing, resurrection. Death and resurrection would be the way of Israel. Exile and then return. Destruction and then new construction would start. Death, but then they would find life again. Where the streets were deserted, they would be filled. Where there was silence, there would be music and laughter once again. Where the pastures were empty, there would be flocks and herds. And in the place of death, they would have life again. That's the buildup for the reading today. After all the destruction and then the hope. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." God keeps his promises. Even as he permits destruction and desolation and death upon Israel, he keeps his promise. A righteous branch, a sprout from King David's line would come, a son of David. And it says, he will do justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. Wonderful promises. The Israelites clung to the promise. When they lived in exile with the likes of Daniel and Esther, they clung to the promises of God. The son of David, the righteous branch, would spring forth. He would deliver his people. They believed that there was a coming day when Judah would be delivered and Jerusalem would live in peace and safety. They lived in that expectation. It's going to come. And then came the decree from Cyrus and the return to Judah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple rebuilt. Not as good, but at least they were back, and yet not fully back, not really. It wasn't the same. It was kind of a cheap copy of the glory days. When old-timers looked back at the rebuilt temple, they beat their breasts and wept and said, isn't as good as the old one used to be? And it wasn't. No ark, no glory, no freedom, really. Borrowed land, tenants under Persia and then Greece and then Rome. But the faithful Israelite never forgot the words of Jeremiah the prophet, the promise of a righteous branch from David's line who would do justice and righteousness and bring salvation. They remembered and looked forward in hope, even in the darkest of days. The expectation was there for something bigger, better, greater. There were some figures who showed up along the lines of a Messiah type. Judas Maccabeus rescued the temple from the hands of the Greeks. There were others who gathered their armies and with well-intentioned warriors bent on liberating Israel. But no, it didn't work. The royal robes, always on the ready, kept in the temple. Every Israelite, one eye on the horizon, always looking expectantly for the coming one. When would he be there? When would he make all that was wrong right again? When would there be righteousness and justice in the land? And then here comes Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on top of a borrowed donkey. His disciples form an entourage as they enter the city gates of the Mount of Olives, and they hail him as the king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It was true. Everything they proclaimed was true. But was the one the righteous branch of David's line? Was this the one they've been waiting for? The Pharisees understood what was going on. They tried to stop it. They tried to silence it. But as he says, even if these guys are quiet, the stones will cry out. This expectation was finally being met. But the question is, what did they expect? What were the expectations of Jesus' disciples on that day when they see him riding in on that donkey? What did they expect was coming that week? Most likely, they thought a holy war is at hand, the coming of the kingdom of God, the establishment of the throne of David, the cleansing of the temple. And in a sense, that is precisely what happened, but not quite the way they anticipated. Jesus rode into the city to suffer, to die. He came to do justice for your sin, to do righteousness where you could not. He came to execute a great exchange, your sin in exchange for his righteousness. He came to be Israel, reduced all into one person, the righteous branch of David's line, to be chopped down, burned in the fire of God's wrath against all humanity's sin. He came to do holy war, but not against nation or people, but against sin and death and the devil and all the powers of darkness that threaten to consume us. Jesus rides in glory that day to die. We have this notion of what kings should look like. It's kind of hardwired into us, this leader type. We like the strong man, the leader, the mighty one. We like our leaders to be guys with broad shoulders. I think it's why in Russia they always show Putin, you know, bare-chested riding a horse. Tough. Oh, that's the kind of leader we like. Broad expectations of what a respectable leader should look like amongst us. I wonder what we would think of our founding fathers if we met them today. How many figures from history would we be surprised if we actually got to meet them and see what they were like? Or the great figures of the Bible, Moses, David, Paul, even Jesus. I bet we would be surprised at what our expectations were and what they turned out to be. They'd probably be turned upside down. Isn't it kind of curious that nowhere in the Gospels do we get a very clear description of Jesus? Nowhere in the epistles, nothing. We don't know how tall he was, whether his hair was long or short. So go ahead, forget all those Sunday school pictures you've seen of him with the flowing hair. You don't know. We just don't know. We do know what the prophet Isaiah has to say about him as a suffering servant, that he's not much to look at. In fact, men, he says, would hide their faces from him, though that was probably more of a reference to the crucifixion. The only description we get of Jesus is in the book of Revelation, and that's kind of a scary one. But faith is about hearing, not seeing, isn't it? Who is this one who comes? Not what does he look like? Or does he meet my expectations? The questions are, what was God's expectation? The righteous branch to do justice and righteousness is not for us to see, at least not yet, but to hear and to trust. He is mighty to save. And this is the name by which she, that is Jerusalem, is to be called, the bride of Christ, Yahweh, our righteousness. I don't like the it there. It will be called. I think she is a better shot there. The church, the bride. She takes on the name of the bridegroom. The righteousness is hers. The Lord's baptized. It's yours too. You are the bride. You are the church. You are the one made righteous. His righteousness, yours. His robe, yours. His gift, applied to you. Not something you do, something he does. Not something you earn, something he gives to you freely. And that's not what we expect when it comes to salvation and righteousness. We expect that we have to do something. And he says, no, I've done it all. It's a gift to you. We expect to have to earn it or prove ourselves worthy. And he says, no, I will win it for you, and I will make you worthy. Advent is a season of expectation. What are you expecting? The expectations of the holiday season, do you have expectations? It's coming fast and furious. Expectations of the coming Christmas? How many of you have your trees up? Some. Expectations of family, friends. Some of those expectations are reasonable. Some maybe not. I don't think the 66 Chevelle will show up in my driveway this year. Advent is a bit like an expectant mother with all the hopes and fears and anticipation of a coming child. A season of watchful waiting, like Israel in exile, waiting and watching for the righteous branch to appear to bring us back to joy. Once, he did come, riding on a donkey to die on a cross to be your righteousness. Today, he'll ride amongst us today, lowly in form again, under bread and wine, to give you his grace, his righteousness. Soon, he'll come, and then it'll be glorious, And then we'll see the expectations all met, the glory at the end when we will raise our eyes to the sky and see Jesus face to face. Your king will come at the dawn of a new creation. Today we wait, but we're told, expect him. He's coming. Wait for him. Hope in him. He is your king. He is your husband. You are his bride. You bear his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise and sing the offertory together.